This morning's readings are taken from the book of John, the first one from John 16 and the second verse is from John chapter 8. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Nice to see you all. My name is Rupert, as you've been told. In case we haven't met, let me just tell you I'm a retired clergyman. And I live in Wilton, and I'm very happy to be with you this morning. With so much that's going on all around us that could get us down, I want to preach a sermon that will cheer you up. And I've decided to speak about how to be cheerful in a dark world. And we're going to need God's help, so let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence with us. And as we still ourselves, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to help us, to give us understanding, to enable us to trust you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'd take the words I prepared and you'd speak life through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, someone said to me, Rupert, if you don't think there's something wrong with the world, you need your TV set examined. And I don't think things have got better since then, but I'm not going to spend time cataloguing the kind of challenges that we all face, because were I to do that, the glooms would surely descend. And we don't come to church to be made gloomy. Sermons are meant to disperse the fog, not thicken it. But it doesn't always work that way. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote to a friend, I've been to church today, and I'm not depressed. And then he said, a great step forward. So what I want to do this morning is to hone in with you on three particular verses from Scripture in the hope that you'll put them in your memory bank and they will be there for you to call upon, draw upon, feed upon to get rid of the glooms and to replace them with good cheer. And my first point is that Jesus is our cheerleader. Now, you may not be familiar with the whole idea of cheerleading, or maybe you are, but if you watch American basketball or American football, very often the big matches are preceded by cheerleaders. Now, I don't want to push this concept too far, but the concept is quite simple, and it goes like this. If we were to focus our attention on the cheerleaders, on something cheerful, and block out everything else, then it has the potential to make us full of cheer. It also has the potential to make us highly cynical, but that's a different point. Now, I had a feeling, and this feeling is fulfilled looking at your faces, that example was not going to wash with British people, so we'll reach for something else. It is possible that your antidote to feeling gloomy is reach for the chocolate, which is the same sort of principle. If I can give myself my attention to something of intense pleasure for 5 minutes, I might forget how gloomy I might otherwise be. And if that doesn't work, we could take the opposite approach adopted by some. Well, what's wrong with being miserable? Isn't it reasonable to be cheerless and irrational to think we could be anything otherwise, having in mind the state of the world? So, let's look at what Jesus actually said. Jesus speaking in John 16:33. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the thing we need to notice is that Jesus' tactics technique and teaching in the face of all that was going on around him and all that's going on around us is precisely the opposite of looking at the cheerleaders. It's not a technique or a thought process that says, if I can block out all that could get me down, all will be well. It's quite the opposite. It's acknowledging that we live in a very troubled, dark world, and a lot of trouble comes with the world. He says to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. And that word tribulation is a very, very uncomfortable word. And it's a very strong word. And when I looked it up in a dictionary to try and see what it means a kind of heavy squeezing, crushing, or being hemmed into a tight space, like being squeezed until it hurts, or feeling external compression. Or another definition puts it like this: severe inward distress, mental anguish, trouble, or persecution that weighs heavily upon a person. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're going to experience in this world, and don't we know it? But he says, but be of good cheer, be cheerful, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. In fact, if you know that old song, We Shall Overcome, that is really our theme tune. And Jesus experiences, doesn't he, and absorbs the very worst the world can throw at him. And ultimately, he triumphs. Isn't that the story of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection? In the middle of all this trouble is this promise of peace. I've told you this, says Jesus, so that you can have peace. So easy for us to look at the newspapers, look around, and think that the challenges that we face are in some ways worse and in many ways different from those of Jesus' time. But they're strikingly similar. The things that he catalogues as being around from his day until the day the world ends are the very things that trouble us. Wars, rumours of wars, famines, earthquakes, floods. He was familiar with rogue governments, religious persecution, dysfunctional families, he grew up in one, lawlessness, poverty. And his way of conquering was not avoidance, but experiencing peace in the middle of present difficulty, suffering, and hardship. Holy Spirit peace that the world just simply can't give and doesn't know about. I'm going to read you part of a letter that was written in the 3rd century by Bishop Cyprian to his friend Donatus. And it puts it so well about the experience of trouble and the experience of joy and peace at the same time, which is exactly what Jesus promised. Here it goes. This seems a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden, under the shadow of these vines. But if I climb some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the high roads, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheatres, men murdered to please the applauded crowds, under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It's really a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet in the middle of it, I found a quiet and holy people. They've discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasures of this sinful life. They're despised and persecuted, but they care not. They've overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them. Now, the second reason to be full of cheer is to remember that Jesus equips us not to drown in darkness, but to walk in light and to be the light. And I get this from his saying in John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, probably for you and for me, this is a picture which we just have to use our imagination for, because we probably haven't experienced being in total darkness very often. I think I've experienced it once when I was on a trip in my youth in the middle of the Sinai Desert, and it really was pitch dark. But to be in pitch dark is not a pleasant experience. I know that from other things, from it's one of the 10 plagues, isn't it, that God visited upon the Egyptians in the days of Moses. And if you use your imagination, to be in absolute pitch dark, to walk in darkness, is to feel incredibly vulnerable. It's an invitation to be disoriented, to get lost, basically, to be constantly on edge. And Jesus says he is a light of the world. And he says to us that if we'll follow him, we'll never walk in darkness. We'll be secure. And of course, the darker the world around us, the more urgent it is to know this light. Most probably you're familiar with part of a speech given by King George in 1939, in which he quotes from a poem this part. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. This picture of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, I think it's both the most comforting phrase I know and the most challenging phrase that I know. And I want to explain why. The reason is, if you put your hand in Jesus' hand, it says very graphically, you're going to let him lead you. It says very graphically that you agree to go in the direction that he chooses and purposes for your life. That is, isn't it, what a follower of Jesus is? That is what a Christian is. But the moment that we say that, yes, we're connected to the light, but we realize pretty soon on in the journey that he leads every single one of us in a path that you probably wouldn't have picked. And he starts to make demands upon you and me, which looks so different than the demands or the lure or the attraction of the world. And some of those choices you have to make when you're holding on to Jesus' hands, you think that they're private, and they are to a certain extent. You think that other people wouldn't know the difference between you choosing to go with Jesus or you not. So I'm thinking about things like his command to his disciples and his demand to his disciples that we forgive. And you might think, well, that's a private decision. Well, it is private, but it has big consequences. Or his command that we pray. You might think that's very private. Well, it is, but it does have consequences. Or his demand that we are generous. Or his requirement for self-denial. All this is very familiar to us, isn't it? You know, we know that Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. But it's intensely challenging, isn't it? What it says to me is that Jesus came to obliterate the selfie. You know, this is pushing it a bit, but I guess he never owned an iPhone. All I'm saying is he's walking us in a very different direction. So with the comfort, with the cheer that he promises, comes intense challenge. And it gets a lot easier in many ways once you tumble to the fact that to follow Jesus, you are agreeing with him that you're going to walk down a narrow path with few people in it. Because that's what he says. And that there's a much broader path that many, many more people will choose, but it's going in the wrong direction and it ends in the worst place. This is challenging for us individually, but also as a church. Because you can bet your bottom dollar that if you're going with the crowd, you're heading in the wrong direction. We can bet our communal dollar, we can bet our life on it, that if we're a church that's leading people down the worldly way, we're just leading them into a fog and darkness. The light of a world would have us follow him to be full of cheer. Jesus lights up the way. And the secret, this is the second point that I'm making, for summing it up. The secret to being a good cheer is connectedness. Connectedness to Jesus Christ. At the end of Psalm 73, which is a psalm in which the psalmist is really puzzling out aloud some of his challenges, he ends, "As for me, it's good to be near God." I'm going to read you an example of someone who obviously mastered this secret in difficult circumstances. As I was mulling through what to use as an example, I know that in my index of illustrations, I have loads of people who face suffering in extraordinary circumstances and hardship. But I want to share with you a very ordinary situation made extraordinary by the way one person reacts. And this is an illustration that I have got from John Ortberg's book, The Life You Always Wanted. And he talks about the experience of a student chaplain called Tom, who got assigned to visit a state-run convalescent home in America, which he describes as a really not pleasant place at all. It was large, understaffed, overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people, mostly waiting to die. And he describes how he bumped, Tom describes how he bumped into a woman called Mabel, who was blind, nearly deaf, and suffering from cancer that was eating away at her face. And she was 89 years old. She'd been bedridden for 25 years, and she didn't have any known relatives. And on one particular Mothering Sunday, Chaplain Tom went into that home armed with a load of flowers to give to as many female people as he could on to wish them Happy Mother's Day. He gave one to Mabel, and this is what happened. Mabel pulled the flower close to her face, attempting to smell it, and then in somewhat slurred speech, she said, "Thank you, it's lovely, but can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, I'm blind." And so he rolled Mabel to another resident and heard her say, "Here, this is from Jesus." And as she said that, it dawned on him that this person, Mabel, had a lot to teach him, and he really should take more notice of her. And from that day on, he started keeping a diary about his time with Mabel. And he records a conversation that went like this. He said, "One day, I asked Mabel, 'What do you think about when you lie here?' 'I think about Jesus,' she said. 'I sat there,' said Tom, 'and I thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. So I asked, 'What do you think about Jesus?' And she replied slowly and deliberately, and I wrote it down, 'I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me.' And then she sang an old hymn. 'Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so.'" Do you get that word? "No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad that he's my friend." She'd learnt the secret of being connected. Nothing was going to separate her from holding Jesus' hand. And one of the things for being cheerful is to learn to treasure and to value what God treasures and values. And that's always going to be a challenge, because nearly all the values of this world, everything the world hankers after, and we do too, and not the things that appear on Jesus's wish list or bucket list for a fulfilled life. Possessions, an impressive house and garden, a wonderful wife or a hunky husband, riches, kids, preferably well-behaved and prosperous. It's not at all saying that these things are undesirable or bad. It's just that Jesus, the light of the world, didn't have any of them. Which tells me it's possible not to have any of those things and still be cheerful, just as it's possible to have all those things and be cheerless. And Jesus invites us, the light of the world, to walk with him, to be full of light, and to be light to others, just as Mabel was in her circumstances. Well, I'm going to move on to my third illustration and my third point, which can be made in shorter order. And this comes from an incident familiar, I'm sure, to most of us. It's recorded in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. And it records what happened as Jesus sets out from Jericho, going to Jerusalem, to be crucified, actually. And he's just warned the disciples exactly what's going to happen to him. And there's a crowd making a hullabaloo as they shout out to Jesus. And in that crowd is a blind man called Bartimaeus. And those who are standing near Bartimaeus are just fed up with the fact that he's making such a hullabaloo. "Jesus, son of David," says Bartimaeus, "have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And this is what we so badly need to hear this morning. If you've come to this church like Bartimaeus in that crowd to get closer to God, to say he wanted to see Jesus, you need to hear that Jesus is saying to you and to me, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Be full of cheer, on your feet, get close to Jesus, he's calling you." That is exactly what he does. He calls us. I don't know what your personal circumstances are this morning any more than you know mine. I do know that in life there are easy patches and difficult patches. I do know that, like many, maybe all of us, we need to learn to press the reset button. And maybe today's message is God saying to us, "Rupert, it's time that you knew my cheerfulness again. Press the reset button. Start trusting me again to be the light of your world. Hear that I'm inviting you again to come close to me. Realize that I know in the middle of a world full of tribulation, full of pressure, full of mental distress, I know that you can overcome. I know you can be of good cheer." Would you like that? I'm not sure we often do this in this community, so forgive me if this is an idea that's strange to you, but it seemed good to me when I was preparing this, and the thoughts just reoccurred to me that maybe we could respond to this invitation just like Bartimaeus did when they said to him, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Maybe you'd like to make a fresh response to Jesus and say, "Okay, I accept that invitation. I want to get close." And what I'm going to suggest, just for a moment, and this is not a showy thing, I promise you, this is between you and God, that if you'd like to press the reset button and say, "I accept that invitation," I'm going to invite you to stand, and I would just pray a prayer that God would come and rekindle in us that confidence that we can know his good cheer, whatever's going on around us. And when I invite people to stand, I would urge you just not to look around and make it a showpiece. This is just a private thing between each individual and God. So if you'd like to respond in that way, I invite you just to stand now and I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your compassion. We know that you know exactly what's going on in this world. And you know what's going on in our hearts as well. We want to claim that promise of peace. We're so grateful that you are the light of the world and you invite us to be light too. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Come with your light that scatters the darkness from our feet. Come with your hope. Come with your joy and your peace. And as we reach out to you, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would enfold us again with your love. Give us confidence to put our hand in your hand and to follow you, whatever the cost might be. Give us the perfect peace that only you can give, and help us to shine brightly in this dark world is our prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
While Rupert was speaking, there are two things occurred to me. One, a general thing, which was this. So the Lord said, you worship me, and you worship me in glory. And this is right. But know that it is my desire that each one of you joins me in that place of glory, whatever may be around you. And then something more specific, perhaps just for one person. You grieve much over something that has been broken, but know that it is my desire to restore, not in the manner of something stuck together, but rather in the manner of a sword which has been broken and reforged.
As we stay in this place of connectedness with God, with Jesus, we do so in amongst the noise of life around us, and that little child at the back is a symbol of life, and that's the life that we live, where we are called into this invitation of connectedness with Jesus. If you would like, in as part of your response that we have already made, to have some prayer, then there are people out, will be at the back of the church during our last song. So do make the opportunity to receive some prayer. I'm going to lead us now in some intercessions. But if you are resetting with God, then please just continue to do that business with him. And I'm going to begin with the vacancy prayer. And then as I lead into other intercessions, when I say, Lord, in your mercy, would you respond with hear our prayer? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Good Shepherd, in this time of vicar vacancy, we know your heart is to continue to do good and wonderful things within St. Francis, Hope, and St. Lawrence. In your wisdom, would you inspire us to enjoy discovering collectively who we are as a church, who you are calling us to become, and what our role is individually within our church. May we grow in faith, love, and care for one another, for those who come into our church, and for those in the community around us. Guide all those who are part of the discernment process, and be with the person you are calling, that together we may discover your way for the future and see your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, we lift to you our world, so mindful of the troubles and disasters that people face, some natural, some at the hand of fellow humanity. Our hearts cry out to you. Protect the vulnerable. Strengthen those working for justice and peace. And cover with the mantle of your love and grace those who selflessly serve others.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we bring to you our communities this week, particularly thinking of all those involved in education. For young folks beginning a new chapter in their lives or returning to places of education, Lord, would you watch over them and be with them? For teachers, educators, school and youth pastors, would you strengthen and encourage them? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we bring to you our mission partners, the Salisbury Street Pastors. As they seek to find more volunteers and finance, would you prosper this valuable work? Protect and encourage them in their conversations as they seek to share the gospel in word and deed. Jesus, we bring to you those whom we know and love who are sick in mind, body, or spirit. Presence yourself with them, we pray. Bind up the brokenhearted and speak your healing and peace and cheer into their hearts. And as we offer you ourselves once again, we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So Phil and Janet are going to come to lead us now in our final song.
Okay, church, if you want to stand, we're going to sing. The greatest day in history.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Across the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive.
day, you wash my sin away.
day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.
And as we celebrate together, Lord Jesus, who you are and what you have done for us, your great love for us that was so powerful that it's able to transform us, we just want to take this with us out of this place so that we're not just happy here, but we can take that cheer into our lives. So come. Transform us, inspire us, enable us to reset that button. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.